You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates, and it is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone today, Pastor Tim Renstrom from St. Stephen's Lutheran Church in Bram, Minnesota. Pastor Renstrom, welcome to His Time.
Thank you.
Great to have
you here.
Thank you. Good to have time to study God's Word with you this morning. Looking forward to studying in Romans chapter 8 today. Pastor, tell us a little bit about your congregation, St. Stephen's Lutheran Church in Bram, Minnesota.
St. Stephen's is a congregation that's a little over 100 years old, filled with God's people who have received His grace of forgiveness. We're about an hour north of Minneapolis-St. Paul, the airport down there. Bram is primarily a rural community that is kind of in transition, as is true around many larger cities. The city tends to keep pushing out a little bit. But we have a good mixture of folks here. We worship about 100 people on Sunday and receive God's blessings in word and sacrament here.
Well, thanks be to God for that, that ministry of word and sacraments happening there, proclaiming the good news of Jesus in the Bram, Minnesota community. We are studying Romans chapter 8 today, verses 18 through 39. Pastor, is there anything you'd like for us to know as we prepare to study this text?
Well, as we look at this text, we've got to remember everything that came before in Romans. Paul's been building up to this point. He's set his premise in chapters 1 through 3 that nobody has an excuse. Everyone is guilty of sin and falls short of the glory of God, and are saved freely by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Of course, that's a condensation, if you will, of what he says. But so he works through that, and he gets to that great effort. And then in chapter 7, he starts to deal with, well, actually before chapter 7, chapter 6 and 7, he starts to deal with, okay, this Christian life, I've got this conflict that's in me. And in chapter 7, he identifies it as the struggle, the things that I want to do, these I don't do, the evil that I don't want to do, these I do, and the whole flesh and spirit conversation that's going on. How can we be a Christian and see these things going on in our lives? And this is where he's bringing all of that together in chapter 8, as he comes and he starts by saying, I consider our sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. So all of that lays in the past. All that lays foundational to what we're looking at here. And you can almost feel Paul, he's talking about the suffering, and then he starts getting towards the end and the doxology of this. And you can almost feel Tertius going, slow down, Paul, I can't write that fast. You can just feel the words tumble out of his mouth as he's coming to this great conclusion that he's writing to the Romans. So that's, I get a little excited about it.
I can't tell. All right, Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 39 is what we're studying today with Pastor Renstrom from St. Stephen's Lutheran Church in Bram, Minnesota. Let's dig in. 18 is the verse where we're beginning today. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. All right. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Pastor?
Yeah, the sufferings, as I said, you know, we can have persecution and poverty and all of those other things, health, those other struggles that we have and sufferings that we have. But I think primarily just on the basis of the text where Paul has been going, remember this was meant to be read in one sitting, not picked apart verse by verse necessarily.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's why I think these sufferings go back to and are referring to the struggle that we have as Christians as we go, why don't I do the things that I want to do? And Paul's going, yeah, that's a big deal. I just spent a number of words talking about it. But you know what? It's nothing compared to the glory to be revealed to us. Looking forward to that glorious gift of redemption that God is, well, the gift of redemption is ours already, but that glorious gift of heaven and eternal life and the no longer suffering, as John tells us in Revelation, no more poverty, no more sickness, no more any problems because no more sin that's coming ahead of us. So you know, that's where he's going. You know, get your eyes off from your personal struggle. That's where the devil wants it, and get it looking forward to what Christ has promised you. God's promises are good. He promised a Savior, didn't he? Look, he sent it. Guess what? If that promise is kept, his promise of the glories of the eternal age are going to be that much greater, if you will.
For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God.
Well, if I were you, I'd go a little bit further on that with
sure.
The next verse there as well.
For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now.
Yeah, all of that goes back to Genesis 3, where Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they've got everything laid out for them. They've got one rule, don't eat from the tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eve, standing by her husband Adam, is tempted by Satan. She, seeing that the fruit is looks good and desiring the knowledge, she's eating of it. And Adam, who should be reaching out to her hand and pulling it back and saying, no, don't do that, he's going, oh, can I have some of that too? And, you know, and then God comes to speak to them in the cool of the evening, and they're hiding, they're covered. Who said you were naked? The snake is cursed. Adam and Eve are cursed, and all of creation is cursed with Adam's curse. No longer this creation that we live in that wants to produce for the human beings that God made. It wants to feed them. It wants to shelter them. It wants to, it's almost as it as if it's alive, if you will, not in, you know, the same sense that we're alive, but creation was created for that purpose, and now it's subjected to that frustration, and it's waiting because it doesn't want to send hurricanes to kill people. It doesn't want to have earthquakes that destroy things. It wants to support and create, and that's what all of this. So we're not the only ones who are suffering here. Creation is suffering and waiting for us to be revealed. The glory of the children of God, obtain the glory of the children, the freedom of the glory of the children of God, so that no longer subjected to sin, knowing that it will be freed when that final day comes. Of course, we're talking about final judgment day when Christ comes again with the trumpet sounds and coming from the east and all of those things that are going to happen, and the creation is just waiting for that. It's been groaning as if in the pains of childbirth, you know, a woman who's in childbirth, I've never given birth, but I've watched my wife give birth to our two children, and, you know, it's a groaning, that's a pain, that's an anticipation of life, and that's the analogy or the picture that Paul is drawing here for us.
So. Mm. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So here we have childbirth, and now we have adoption.
Yeah, exactly. You've got both. It doesn't matter which part of the picture you want, and Paul will deal with both of them, and you know, adoption and natural birth, and there's advantages to each of them. But yeah, here we're adopted. This is a legal standing now. you know, birthright, okay, so I'm born into the family. It's like, now we're getting into adoption. It's like, no, God purposely chose you. He's going to connect this in with predestination here in a little bit. But it's like, yeah, this was no accident of birth. I know sometimes when families will have a couple of kids and then we'll skip 10 years, we used to wrongly talk about that. Oh, yeah, I was the accident that came along later, or I wasn't planned. You know, no, this is, there's no accident of birth here. This is planned. God said, I want you. You are the first fruits of the Spirit. You have the first fruits of the Spirit. You're going to be my children. And not going to be, you are my children.
For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience.
Yeah, I have Bible classes, confirmation kids who are always asking me about, well, why do we talk about hope? You know, because we as Americans use that word for, well, I hope there's, I hope the food at the potluck is going to be good, or I hope the weather is going to be warm, or I hope the weather is going to be cool, or whatever it is that we hope for. With, you know, the weather analogy is fairly reasonable, because only weathermen and professional baseball players can hit 25% of the time and be right and still have jobs. You know, that's not the hope we're talking about, that we're going to get, you know, 25% right. The hope that we're talking about here is that sure and certain guarantee, as one of my Bible study members likes to put it, this hope is 100% guarantee that God has given us. And so in this hope, the hope that we can look forward to eternal life with God in heaven, the hope that we know that God, Christ, has taken our sufferings, that's the hope that we look forward to. That's the hope in which we were saved. We can't see it, because if we could see it, it's no longer hope. But because we don't see it, we look for it and we wait for it with long suffering, patience, an understanding, a good understanding of patience is it's long suffering, and compassion as we suffer with, and patience is long suffering, and so that ties in back into verse 18 with considering the sufferings that we have. So we wait for it. It's going to take a little while, but we have hope. And because we have hope, it's like that mother in childbirth, going back, pulling back that sentence. It's like that mother in childbirth, she's willing to go through the pain of childbirth because she has the hope of that child. And that child erases all of those memories. If it didn't, Eve would have never gotten past Cain, and we would never have had multiple, you know, we would have died out a long time ago. So that hope loses those bad memories. And that's the same thing that's going on here.
Now, you mentioned earlier this was really intended to be read fluidly, you know, from beginning to end. So looking over this first paragraph as a whole, anything else that you would like for us to learn before we go on to the next paragraph?
No, I think that we can keep going, because this, you know, he's been talking about the suffering, and now he's going to move into likewise. So I think that's our connection is, all right, so we've got this hope, now we go to likewise.
Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what to pray for. We don't know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit intercedes with groanings too deep for words.
Yeah, and so many times we like to pull that verse out and apply it just to prayer, and it has an awesome application with prayer, because it's like, well, how do I pray, Pastor? Or I don't know what to pray for. I just don't know what to say. And it is a great a reminder, a promise for us in our prayer life that we don't have to have the words right. You know, it seems like it cycles every 5 or 10 years why there's somebody who comes out with a new formula. If you pray this way, why then God will have to answer your prayer. And it's like, no. God tells us to be in conversation with him. We don't know what to pray for. God, in his mercy, gave us the Lord's Prayer, Our Father. It's an awesome prayer for us to pray, thy will be done as a part of that. You know, all of that comes together. But it's not a magic formula to prayer. The idea is faithfulness and praying with the Holy Spirit. He translates our words into the words that God wants to hear. So it ties in with prayer, but it also brings all this other stuff from the past into it, the sufferings, okay? So, okay, we don't know what to say, wait for. We don't know what the hope, or we know the hope, but we're waiting for the hope. We wait for it with long-suffering, with patience, and we're not alone. That's the key. We're not alone. Likewise, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness, this struggle, this suffering, the good that I want to do, I don't do, the evil that I don't want to do, this I keep myself finding myself doing. Guess what? We're not alone. It's not up to me. Luther, English translation of Luther's explanation of the third article, I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gift, sanctified and kept me in the one true faith, likewise in the church as well. So we're not on our own. This isn't up to us. This is the Spirit interceding for us with groanings too deep for words. I need to be still so that you can get a word in edgewise.
And he who searches the heart, he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God.
Yeah. So, okay, we don't know what to ask for. Guess what? God does. And he's the one who's searching hearts. And he knows the mind of the Spirit. And so he's going to give exactly the words that God wants us to hear. Our sinful nature would do everything wrong. God, in his mercy, calls us to be saints through faith in Jesus Christ, using the Spirit to give us that faith, to cling to the promises of God, and he gives us the perfect words to speak.
Hmm. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose.
Whoa. Huge, huge things going on there. We know that those who love God, all things work together for good. Okay, it doesn't mean that God causes all things. There's a whole area there and in different places to talk about that. But whatever is working, going on in our lives, whether we have sinned and caused evil, whether God has brought something good into our lives, whatever is going on, God is going to work it together for good for those who love God, those who believe in Jesus Christ, those who believe that he died on the cross and rose again from the grave. God is at work in our lives, working together the evil that I do, the sin that I commit, the evil that I don't want to do, the times when I'm leaning towards doing the things of the flesh that Paul has talked about previously in chapter 7 and 8. God is going to take those, and he's going to work them together for my good, for those who are called according to his purpose. God's purpose, we know from other writings of Paul, 1 Timothy 2:4, that he desires everyone to come to the knowledge, or to have the knowledge of the truth, which is salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. We also know, if you tie way back to Ezekiel and other writings in the Old Testament, but Ezekiel is the one that always pops in my mind because I just love that book, and how he writes throughout Ezekiel that he takes no delight in the death of a sinner. God's purpose isn't to punish sinners. He will, but that's not his purpose. His delight is to bring people to faith. So who are called? All are called, because that goes into the next verse, if you will.
Right. All things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers.
Predestination is, you know, some of our brothers in Christ make it so complicated. Predestination is very simple. Predestination is that God created his world to live with him. The world fell into sin. God predestined the world to come to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. He predestined the whole world to come to faith in Jesus Christ. You say, what about those who aren't saved? God's answer is, hey, that's up to the potter. Don't worry about it. The pot doesn't tell the potter what it wants to do. But know this, God desires everyone to be saved. So predestination is that we would be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. That's, you know, for those whom he foreknew, of course, he foreknew all of us. There's no one who God hasn't known before they were born. God has known everyone. He's known everyone he foreknew. He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, to have faith in Jesus Christ, to be perfect like Jesus. We lost the image of God through sin in the Garden of Eden. Now we're being conformed, you know, back to that image of his son, who is perfect. He knew no sin, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers, so that Christ is not alone, that we are his brothers and sisters. Adopted, going back again, adopted into the family, born into the family, those two images that he gave us earlier here.
And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified.
All are predestined, all are called. Of course, a little bit later, we're predestined, and in chapter 3 we read that no one has any excuse to not have or to know about God. But then, and somebody is going to have the joy of teaching this one later on, but when we get to chapter 10, he's going, okay, you guys who are Christians, you can't just sit on your fannies. I don't know if that's allowable on radio. You can't just sit in your chairs and think that, you know, that you're not responsible for reaching out. How will they come to faith that they don't hear? So, you know, we've got this whole thing going on. But those whom God has predestined, who he's predestined everyone, he has called. He calls them through the gospel, using his church and the word and sacrament. And those whom he's called, he also justified. He made them righteous. He has declared them righteous. He has declared them like Christ. He has declared them to be in the image of his son. And those whom he justified, those whom he has declared to be in the image of his son, he has also now glorified. He has set them apart as, you know, in the glory of God.
Looking over these the first half of our text today up through verse 30. Anything else, Pastor?
We could go through that again and spend just as much time. But I think let's leave it with what we've got there.
All right. We're studying the Daily New Testament reading with Pastor Tim Renstrom from St. Stephen's Lutheran Church in Bram, Minnesota. We're going to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll pick up at verse 31. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Worldwide KFUO salutes our day sponsor on this Monday, January 18th, 2016. Today's day sponsor is John Wider. Today's day sponsor has made a contribution to Worldwide KFUO in honor of the Giebert triplets, Eula Rayburg, Eunice Wider, and Eugene Giebert, as they celebrate their 75th birthday. Once again, we say thank you to John Wider of Redbud, Illinois, today's Worldwide KFUO day sponsor.
On the next Law and Gospel, we are going to be talking about Jesus' visit to his hometown of Nazareth. When he finishes preaching, they marvel at his gracious words, but soon thereafter, they are ready to throw him off a cliff. For what reason do they want to do that?
Weekday mornings beginning at 9:30 on KFUO.
You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. We're studying the daily New Testament reading with Pastor Tim Renstrom from St. Stephen's Lutheran Church in Brem, Minnesota. We're in Romans chapter 8 today, verses 18 through 39. Time to pick up at verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Let's pause there before we get into the next section. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us, Pastor?
You can almost feel Paul picking up speed. Tertius is busily writing what Paul is saying. What shall we then say to these things? These things being all the stuff that's happened from Romans 1 up to this point in Romans 8, where the world is without excuse, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The answer is Christ Jesus our Lord, who died on the cross and rose from the grave. We're children of Israel. We're children of God. We're all Israelites through faith, following Abraham. But I had the struggle in my life, Paul. You know, how do I do this? And God, through Paul, writes and says, yeah, that's a struggle that you guys, that you will have, because you're saints and sinner. And all of these things that are going and the sufferings that we have right now are nothing compared to the glory that's to come. What shall we then say to these things? Real simple. If God is for us, who's going to be against us? It's, you know, you've got the Almighty Creator, all-redeeming, loving God of the universe, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who is for you. What's the rest of the stuff about? Satan? Yeah, he's bigger and tougher than we are. What shall we say? If God is for us, who can be against us? Yeah, Satan doesn't stand much of a chance. He was created. The world? It doesn't stand much of a chance. It was created. My sinful flesh gets in my way all the time, but it's nothing compared to the power of God.
He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?
Oh, Paul's incredible logic. He can be so logical sometimes. And he just, you know, God is giving him this direct line of saying, all right, think this through. If God is willing to give his own son up to death for us, as a father, I can't fathom that. You know, if there was a burning building out there and there were people who needed to be saving to the best of my physical ability, I would go out there and I would try to save them. But if my son was in that building, the rest of them would all have to try to figure out their own way out, because the first one I'm after is my son and my grandchildren and going on from there. I mean, that's my human nature. But God did not spare his own son. And he gave him up for us all. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if God is going to do that, why do you think he isn't going to give us all things? Why do you think he isn't going to help us? That's the point. You know, who can be against us? He didn't spare his own son. He's going to be for us.
Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us.
Here you've got that kind of great courtroom scene, if you will. And, you know, I, as God's elect, I am standing before the judge of the world, and, you know, my life is on trial. So who's going to bring a charge against me? Okay, stop and think about this for a minute. Our Apostles' Creed, when we go through the second article of the Creed, I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and He sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall judge. From thence He shall judge the living and the dead. So who's the judge? The one who died on the cross to pay for our sins. Oh, wait a minute. Okay, so the judge is the guy who's already given his life and took it back up again for me. So he's not going to bring a charge against me. All right. Let's see, the Spirit, is he going to? No, the Spirit isn't going to, because He's the one who's interceding for me and praying to the Father for me. So who's going to bring any charge against me? Paul's rhetorical question. Nobody's going to bring a charge against me. Satan can bring complaints against me, but they don't mean that much, because it is God who has declared me righteous. Who is to condemn? Jesus is the one who's on the judgment seat, verse 34. Yeah, He's not going to condemn. He's the one who's given me the forgiveness of all my sins, and He's at the right hand of God who is interceding and is interceding for me. So it's like, wow, wait a minute. Okay, the prosecuting attorney, not even sure who that would be. It would probably be God's law, because in the mirror of the law I see my sins. But the judge is Jesus. The defense attorney is Jesus. The jury is God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Wait a minute. Hey, this court is stacked in my favor. I'm in good shape. I get a little excited about that.
Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered.
Yeah, remember that suffering we were having before here? Is that going to separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine? These are things that are common to human beings, but they're not going to separate us from the love of Christ. Yes, verse 36, Paul goes back to the Old Testament and says, yeah, we're worthy to be killed. That's chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Romans, 1 through 6, really, of Romans. We've sinned, and we're worthy to be like sheep to be slaughtered. And then he goes on to 37.
No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Yeah. You know, Paul is writing from that Roman experience. And in the Roman experience of the conquerors, when the Roman army would come into the city after being conquering, I mean, it would be this big parade of the soldiers and this wagon load after wagon load of the goods that they had plundered from the conquering people. And then the people would be, you know, the slaves that they had caught would be brought in, and there'd be this whole celebration about how great and wonderful this conqueror, this person, this general who led this army was. And Paul's going, yeah, that's a big deal. Okay, now magnify it a lot greater than that. We're more than conquerors, not on our own. In and of ourselves, we are worthy to be killed. We're worthy to be slaughtered like sheep going into the slaughterhouse. But we are more than conquerors. This is not the biggest conquerors parade you've ever seen. It's not near big enough for what you and I and we are through faith in Jesus Christ. And then Paul gives this list of things. You get the feeling he's trying to list everything in the world. I am sure. I mean, there's absolute certainty. There's no question here. Well, I think I might know. I am sure that neither life, death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nothing absolutely nothing. The sufferings that we've had, Satan, the world, our sinful flesh, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Hmm. There's nothing that we need be afraid of.
For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Pastor, anything else as we look over the text as a whole?
I just think we'll just leave it with what Paul said. I think that's where we'll leave it.
Well, great study. Thank you for helping us study God's Word in Romans chapter 8 today, Pastor Renstrom.
It has been my privilege to be here. Thank you for inviting me.
Absolutely. God bless you and all the saints at St. Stephen's Lutheran Church in Bram, Minnesota. Coming up in just a little bit more, His Time to Sanctify Your Morning, including some sacred music. You're listening to Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.